Right, thank you, Sarah and Miriam. And also back there is Scott and Mark. Thank you for our music tonight. Miriam has to get on back to Ella J. It takes her about an hour and 40 minutes to get home. They have some security video of her wrestling off as many as two bear at a time trying to get in the house. So there's wildlife all over the place up there. Turn to Ruth chapter 2. We're going to talk about when God sends the Redeemer. Ruth chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." And so she went out and entered a field and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in any other field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." And at this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" And Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland. You came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz came to her and said, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain, and she ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and do not rebuke her." I love to hear the story of John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. In his later years, he was almost totally blind. He could no longer read his Bible. Christian brother would come over every morning and read to him from the Scriptures. On one particular morning, he was listening to this man read the words of Paul, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And Newton was silent for a long time, and finally he spoke up. Here's what he said. He said, "I'm not what I ought to be, how imperfect and deficient I am. I'm not what I wish to be, although I abhor that which is evil and would cleave to that which is good. I'm not what I hope to be, but soon I shall be out of mortality, and with it all sin and imperfection. Though I'm not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor yet what I hope to be, I can truly say I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. I can hardly join with the great apostle and acknowledge that by the grace of God, I am what I am." Any saved person ought to thank God that you're not what you used to be. And if we're honest, many of us would have to say that we're not what we hope to be, but we can all say that we're not what we're going to be. The best is yet to come. When we look at Ruth, that is an Old Testament foreshadowing for us of how the Gentile, a stranger, an outsider, a foreigner, can have redemption bought for us. We can be grafted into the vine of salvation. Remember, salvation came first to the Jewish nation. Now, at this point in the story, at the end of the first chapter, there is no man named Boaz in the picture. He doesn't appear until chapter 2, that we've just read half of that just a moment ago. We're told that he's a mighty man. He is a man of great wealth in that community. He's also of the family of Elimelech. Remember, Elimelech was Naomi's husband before he died. He's a man who's in the family of Elimelech, and he's qualified and capable to be a kinsman redeemer. In the first chapter, Ruth doesn't even know Boaz. She doesn't even know Boaz exists. She doesn't know his name. She doesn't know anything about him. It's in the second chapter that Boaz steps on the stage of Scripture. Now remember what I said. Ruth is an outcast. She is from a place called Moab, and I shared with you this morning that the word Moab is referred to several times in Scripture. The meaning of the name Moab is God's garbage can. She is from a pagan place, a place from which you would not have desired to have come. She's expressed her desire to be a part of the family of God. She put it in the first chapter in verse 16 when she looked at Naomi and said, "Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God." So she wanted to be a part of the family of God, but she realizes that in order to be a part of the family of God, someone is going to have to extend grace to her. Though we're excluded by the law, though sin keeps us out because of what Jesus did on the cross, you and I are invited to be a part of the family of God. This is the story of grace. In John 1:17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." So this entire book is about the story of God's grace extended to us. In verse 10 of this chapter, she says, "Why have I found grace in your eyes?" So this is a story of grace, finding grace in a field in Bethlehem. First thing I want you to see is in verses 1 through 5, anticipating grace. Ruth is expecting grace. Now follow the narrative with me as the opening three verses present them to us. Here is Naomi. Remember, Naomi and Elimelech and their two sons had gotten themselves out of the will of God. When there was a famine over in Bethlehem, you recall Elimelech decided, "We're going to go down to Moab, where there's plenty of food, and we'll escape this famine." When they go down to Moab, they're going to a godless land. And what's going to happen is they're surrounded there. They're going to begin to compromise their godly values. They were going down there for just a little while to get food. But you'll notice in chapter 1, we find that they stayed there 10 years. When you get out of the will of God, it's very easy to stay longer than you intended. I've seen people through the years, pastoring 35 plus years, who decided they were just going to take a break from church. And you know what? 5 years go by, 10 years go by, 15 years. They finally go to heaven one day and have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and answer for all those wasted years when they're down in Moab. Be careful that you continue to walk closely to God. Well, after a few days, I can almost imagine that Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi, and said to her, there as they've gone back to Bethlehem, she says, "I've got to find a job." You know, I believe when Naomi and Ruth went to Bethlehem, that they'd been gone for so long that Naomi had lost her home. The mortgage had come due, and they were down in Moab, and they didn't pay the mortgage because they were poverty-stricken. And so when they came back, this is just what I think, this is just my opinion, I believe that they just found shelter and a shack outside the town of Bethlehem. And notice what happens. Ruth says, we're hungry, and I need to go to work. Now, here's what Naomi says. You don't understand, Ruth. We have a social security system here in Bethlehem. She said, well, what is that social security system? She says, Ruth, you just go out here to one of these big plantations where there's a grain farm. And said, you just go out there and you glean. You pick up what's been left behind by the harvesters. In the Old Testament, the law was simply this. If you owned the field, you were allowed to reap the grain. But anything that fell behind, you were forbidden as the owner to go back and pick it up. It was there for those who were hungry, who were poverty-stricken. By the old law back then, you could come by and pick up the grain. So here, Naomi and Ruth, they're in physical poverty. Yet according to the law, there has to be some work done. You know, we have a responsibility to assist those who need help. But sometimes, I think we've got to be careful that we don't enable people by giving too much. Sometimes we need to meet them about halfway with that helping hand. And if they're able, they need to work. That's the kind of social security system they had in Bethlehem. Now here's the poverty that they are experiencing. I can almost imagine the next morning Ruth got up early that day. She gets ready to go to work. Now think about this. This is a frightening experience for her. She's going out to find just any field, we think, where she can glean. She's got to be frightened. The other thing is she is a foreigner. She's from Moab. And she's going into a strange territory. Have you ever thought about how frightening it is sometimes when you go to a new place? Maybe a brand new school when you're a kid. I remember when I went to seminary, I went out there single, 960 miles from Augusta, Georgia. When I got there, took 17 hours by car. I didn't know anybody or anything. And I found my way to Purity Hall. You know what Purity Hall is? That's the men's dorm at seminary. And when I walked in, the guy at the office said, we don't have a place for you here this semester. I said, well, I applied. He said, well, I found your name here. You're about 100, number 100 on the waiting list. He said, but I tell you what, we can put you up for a few nights in the commuter room. Well, I didn't know what commuter was. And I'd sure never seen a commuter room. So they took me back in a dark place on the first floor. And there was a big room in there. And it had 20 army cots lined up next to each other. And they said, you'll share a common bathroom with everybody we put in the commuter room that doesn't have a room in the dorm. Now, I didn't become aware of germs just when I went to seminary at 23 years old. And I remember taking my first shower and putting on my pajamas, and then there's about 16 guys lined up next to each other on army cots. I didn't sleep a wink. And then in the middle of the night, train tracks about 400 yards from the school, and all night long the Santa Fe trains and the Amtraks went back and forth, blowing their horn at a nearby train crossing. And I remember lying awake that night in that strange place, not knowing anybody, saying, this is the dumbest thing I have ever done in my entire life. Have you ever been to a strange place? That's where Ruth is. Now, we've got a crisis on our hands here. There are many fields around Bethlehem, many places where Ruth could go work and glean the grain that day. It's absolutely essential that she goes to the right field. If Ruth doesn't get in the right field, listen to me carefully, because her link in the lineage of Jesus. There's no need for the shepherds to come. If Ruth doesn't get in the right field, there's no need for the wise men to visit. If Ruth doesn't get in the right field, a Savior will not be born. I can imagine the Lord in heaven that morning when Ruth goes out by herself to find a field where she can glean. He looks at the angels and said, "Get on your couch. I want you to watch this." And so it says here she happened to land in the field of a man she had never heard of before. His name is Boaz. Now I want you to know I believe in the providence of God. I believe in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work together for the good for those that love God. I just don't believe they're accidents in life. I don't know about you, but it's not always been easy for me to discern the will of God. Some people seem to have a hotline to heaven, and they're always telling you what the will of God is for you. I remember when we went to First Baptist Church, Warrenton, back in 1984. We'd been there about 6 months. Things were going well. Delaney and I were having a hard time finding a place to live, nowhere to live. We lived in an old mill house that was falling down. It was one I told you, the Georgia Power Man went underneath it, came out, and he had a chew of Red Man in his mouth, and he went, he said, "Preacher, don't worry about termites, because they're finished at this house. So you don't need to hire Orkin to come and do anything with your house." Well, Delaney wasn't happy. Half of our furniture was stored in a defunct warehouse. It was an old IGA grocery store. Delaney was ready to move back home to Augusta. We'd been there about 6 months. So one Sunday night, I got up to preach, crowd about like this, and all of a sudden I looked out there, and you could see two squads of people on both sides. That is a dreaded search committee looking for a preacher. I remember, Mark, they were from the Kaiuki Baptist Church over in Columbia County. If you study your Georgia Baptist history, you'll find they go back to the late 1700s to early 1800s. They're in Columbia County, in about the fifth fastest growing county in the state of Georgia. And so they stood around after the service was over. Of course, all your church members picked out who they are. I've only been there 6 months, and I've already got a search committee. It's a good time to ask for a raise. I never do that. But anyway, it kind of helps out your net worth. And so after the service, they talked to me. They said, "Dr. May, we've had your resume for about a year and a half or 2 years, and we've been looking for a pastor. And you're our man. We have absolutely no doubt about it." I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. Where have you been the last year and a half and 2 years?" When I had my television ministry over in Sally, South Carolina, population 600, the Chitlin Strut capital of the world, where in the world have you been? And so they began to talk to me about things. So they made an appointment for me to come over to their church on Monday night. Delaney looked at me and she said, "I absolutely am not going with you to talk to that search committee." So I went over there and sat down in a room, and they just laid the whole plan out about when they got my name, and they were telling me I was out of the will of God to be at First Baptist Church, Warrenton, and how I was supposed to come and be their pastor. And I said, "You know, well, I don't understand a whole lot about God's timing, but I don't think this is right. I'm staying where I am." Well, they just went on and on ranting and raving. And I said, "I hope y'all have a good night, and it's been nice meeting you." Well, I want you to know, while other churches just exploded with growth through the years, if you'll look this one up, they have remained a pot-bound plant. Do you know why? They are family-owned and operated. So every pastor they've gotten has had a hard time through the years. I don't know about you. I can look back over my life and see what God's will was for my life back then and how it all worked out better than I can see right now and in the future to see exactly what God's will is. But I have a difficult time when somebody comes up and tells me, "This is God's will for you. Go do it." Now listen, God's providence is at work. And whatever you're going through and whatever experience it might be today, just keep in mind the same providence
that led Ruth to the field of Boaz is the same providence that led the wise men by the star to Bethlehem, the same providence who is working in your life to bring you to the point where you can discover God's grace in your life. Notice the access to grace in verses 4 through 17. Ruth is anticipating grace. And then I want you to notice the second movement in this passage. I want you to see Ruth's experience of grace. The Bible says she's come to this field in Bethlehem. She is at the field of somebody named Boaz, and she's working, and she's picking up the leftover sheaves that had been laid along the way. Sometimes about mid-morning, look at verse 4. After Boaz has been to the First National Bank of Bethlehem to take care of some business, to take care of his finances, he comes out to his field. Now, I want you to notice something. I think that when people work for you, if you're in a position of management, you ought to treat your people with respect. I tell the folks that work for me here at this church, if you just do two things. If you'll communicate with me and you will do your job, we'll just get along gloriously. But if you're not doing your job and you're pulling things behind my back, we will have problems. It's just very simple. When I work for other people, in fact, I work for you. You know, I'm accountable. I need to excel as if doing everything I do unto the Lord. Well, notice here the Bible says that Boaz comes out to his work crew. Just see how things are going. And notice how he greets him. He says, "The Lord bless you." And notice how they respond to it. They said, "The Lord bless you." Now, folks, you won't have a labor dispute that you can't settle when you got one, your employer, your owner on one side asking God's blessing on you, and you want your owner, your boss, to be blessed. And that's exactly what God's people ought to do. And let me tell you something. And if you don't act that way in your place of employment, you're going to lose your testimony for Christ. I remember I had a deacon in my other church named Big Jim. He owns a land and timber company. He's been very successful. I remember one time he went out and cruised a track of timber and went to the owner of the land and said, "This track of timber, if we cut it, we'll pay you $100,000. Let me tell you what happened. The owner signed the contract. Jim signed his name. When they cut all the saw timber and cut all the pines that were there and took it to the mill, when Jim sold it at the mill, the timber brought $40,000 less than he promised the owner." Now, Jim's a hard-working man. He's a very meticulous man, very smart man. You don't often make a mistake like that. And let me tell you what he did. He went to the owner of the land and he said, "I promised to give you $100,000 for this timber, but it only brought $60,000. He said, "I'm going to eat the loss of $40,000 with my business, and I'm going to give you the $100,000 we contracted for in the beginning." Well, listen, you can't make many deals like that and stay in business. But I want you to know one thing. Jim kept his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was known as a deacon at First Baptist Church in that town. Now, Boaz looks in the field, and here's what he says. Verse 5, here is my translation. "Who is that eye candy in my field?" Don't you see that there? What did I tell you Ruth's name meant this morning? Beauty. Beautiful. And by the way, Ruth Wilkins' name is Ruth Beautiful. Her middle name is Naomi. That means pleasantness. Did you know that? We all need names so we can live up to the reputations those names give us. Who is this damsel? Who is this lady? Well, his workers say, "This is the Moabite woman who's come back with Naomi." You know Naomi. She's in your family. She has said that she would like to glean this morning in your fields, so she's been working all morning. She took a little break for rest right in the middle of the day. Now what's happening here is Ruth is getting ready to experience grace. She said in verse 7, "Let me clean in this field." Then verse 8, Boaz says to her, "Go not to glean in any other field." You know what he's doing? He's wiping out the competition. He said, "Man, I want to look at you in my field." Let me ask you a question. Was it an accident that she went to Boaz's field? Absolutely not. God led her exactly where she needed to be. Look in verse 10. She says, "Why have I found grace in your eyes?" She's overwhelmed by what happened. Question that I'll never fully answer is, why have I, a poor old lost, hell-deserving sinner, find grace in the eyes of the Lord Jesus? That He'd come down in this old world and die on a cross for your sins and mine. It's not goodness or merit in me, it is grace in Him. So she's experiencing grace. Look at verse 8, he says, "Do not go glean in another field, neither go from here, but abide here right by the maidens." When you experience the grace of God, you'll begin to sense the direction of God. He's got a plan and purpose for your life. Psalm 32, verse 8, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, and I'll guide you with mine eye." Proverbs 3, 6, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." And that's not all. When you experience God's grace, you'll know His protection. Look at verse 12. King James says, "The Lord recompensed thy work, and a full reward given you by the Lord God, under whose wings you are come to trust." One thing He tells her, He says, "Now I want you to stay close to the other maidens." He also tells His reapers, His field hands, "Stay away from Ruth." It was not always safe out in a field among the farm hands for a single woman. So He said, "I just want you to stay close to the other maidens, and guys, you stay away from her." Mom and Dad used to take us out to our grandparents' farm. My grandmother, over in Worthing, Georgia, near Sandersville, always had a chicken house. It was right behind the outhouse. Those chickens would come up there and lay their eggs and go out. I remember when a mother hen would have some little bitties, oftentimes she'd go out and she'd just spread her wings and wrap them around those little baby chicks. Here's what's happening. She's starting to experience the protection of the grace of God. When you experience the grace of God, you experience not only protection, but affection. Verse 13, "Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord. You've comforted me because you have spoken friendly unto me." In other words, you have spoken unto my heart. Everybody on the face of this earth needs affection. Back during the Christmas season, I heard a song that tore my heart out. Here's the name of it: "All I Want for Christmas is a Family." Can you imagine being an orphan and you've got absolutely nobody? People need affection. They need someone to care for them. Where do you go to get your affection? Where do you go to get your encouragement? Some people go to a bottle. Some people go to a pill. Some people go to prostitution. One of the wonderful joys of coming to know Jesus is to know somebody loves you. That's not all. When you experience grace, you also experience satisfaction. Notice what happened, verse 14. "Come here and eat of the bread and dip this morsel in vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. When you gave your heart and life to Jesus, did you have any idea of all the blessings He was going to bestow on your life? If you're honest, you'll have to say no. Verse 16. He says, And let fall also some of the handfuls on purpose for her. In other words, he told the reapers in the field, said, when you're going along and you're reaping this grain, he said, every now and then just throw some extra out the back on purpose so she can glean more. So here's Ruth. She's going back into the field. She's coming along. She says, oh, y'all missed one up there. And Boaz says, just forget it. You know, I found that when you're serving Jesus, sometimes Jesus will give you some extra handfuls on purpose. I used to love to listen to Zig Ziglar, the motivational speaker. He said one morning his mother woke him up. He said, I was raised on a farm. And he said, she woke me up 5 o'clock. Get up, Ziggy. He said, I ain't getting up. It's going to be a lousy day. She said, this ain't going to be a lousy day. It's the kind of day you want it to be. He said, I ain't getting up. He said, I don't like feeding the chickens and milking our cows then getting dressed to go to school. She said, all right, you can stay in bed, but you got to stay in your room all day. No breakfast, no lunch, no supper, no TV, no outside communication with your brothers or sisters or friends. Stay in your room. Well, he slept about 10 a.m., and guess what? He couldn't sleep anymore. Couldn't watch TV, didn't have anything to read, nobody to talk to. Then about lunchtime, he got hungry. He stayed in his room all day, just like his mom told him. And when he came in, when she came in that night, she said, what kind of day did you have? Ziggy said, I had a lousy day. She said, I told you. If you get up in the morning and say, this is going to be a great day, and go feed those chickens, milk those cows, and go to school, and eat your meals and be with your friends, you're going to have a great day. He said, I want you to know, the next morning when she woke me up, she said, well, Ziggy, she said, what kind of day are you going to have? He said, I'm going to have a great day. In fact, he said, I got up before she came in to call me that day. It's your choice. You can go through our days loving and being loved, or rejecting and being rejected. Now, notice the amplification of the grace in verses 17 through 23. When you met Jesus as your Savior and you've been saved by the grace of God, you got to express it. Look at verse 17 and following. She goes back home. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about, if you got a King James version, about an ephah of barley. In other words, she brought home between 30 and 50 pounds of grain there to Naomi. Ruth is loaded down. Verse 18 and 19. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, saw what she brought in. She said in verse 19, what have you gleaned today? And where did you get it? Blessed be he that did take. She is saying, where have you been, Ruth? And Ruth says, Mom, I've been in the field of a man. I never met a man like this in my life. And Naomi asks, what's his name? She says, his name is Boaz. Naomi knew him, because he was in the family of her deceased husband. When you go in and out of, when you encounter people, they sense your heart. You know, when you go in a restaurant, if you're ugly to the waiter or to the waitress, you can't share Christ with them at the end of your meal. You know, sometimes when a waiter or waitress waits on you and the food's not good, that's not the waiter or the waitress's fault. That's somebody back in the kitchen, but who do we take that out on when we're in the restaurant? We take it out on the waiter or the waitress. Not their fault, it's what's going on back in the kitchen. I want you to see here that Boaz is a godly man, and he shows what's in his heart to this pagan lady named Ruth. She gives the testimony of her lips. She gives the testimony of her labor. Verse 20, Naomi says, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not let off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said to her, the man is near kin to us. The next day we're told, look at verse 22. Ruth is told by Naomi, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with these maidens, that they meet you not in any other field. Verse 23. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. She expresses grace by her testimony with her lips, and then by her labor, and now she's laboring in the field of Boaz. You know, the great motive for serving Jesus is loving Him. Don't ask me to motivate you to serve Christ. You ought to serve Christ out of an overflowing love for Him. I wish you and I would have had a chair like the shepherds might have sat in at the gates of Bethlehem. And after this scene right here, the little courtship starts between Ruth and Boaz. Now he looks like a sick cow in a rainstorm. He's got it bad. And when he's coming to town, just before he hooks up with her, he's singing, "I've only got eyes for you, dear." And then when he gets a little closer to her and he looks into her eyes, he says, my girl, talking about my girl. And I want you to know she's just enslaved by Him. You've seen people that have got it really, really bad. They hadn't been married long, but they got it really bad before they get married. I want you to know that you can meet this Jesus who loved you enough that He was willing to die on a cross to redeem us, because He's only got eyes for our souls. And He just wants us to trust Him, love Him, and serve Him. You know, I look out over here at the Hartwells, and I'm not trying to embarrass them, but they came to Rome, Georgia in 1998. Isn't that right, Kevin? Kevin was a resident. I remember they lived out in a duplex out in Garden Lakes. He came here as a resident. I don't think he had any intentions of staying in Rome, Georgia. When his residency was over, some offers were made, so he and Karen prayed about it. They decided to stay here. And Kevin has told me about 50% of the reason why they've stayed here is because of their church. They were strangers to this town. They're from Mississippi. And they can go back now and see God's unseen hand. And I know that the Hardwells have been adopted into the Clark family and some others. They've got close friends here that they've never had. But you know what? God brought them here. Then they'd be involved with Unity Christian School. And they believe that's where their children ought to be. How did all that happen? Folks, you don't just accidentally fall into Silver Creek, Georgia. You don't do that. You do that when you're following God's plan. I look over here at Bob Rice. He hits a jet every Sunday afternoon or Monday morning off somewhere doing IT. What in the world are you doing in Floyd County? They used to go to Burnt Hickory Baptist Church. If I'm correct, Bob, you helped start the orchestra over at Burnt Hickory Baptist Church. And when I'm at Burnt Hickory, they still speak very fondly of the two of you. I don't know how much you paid them when you left. But what in the world are you doing over here? And then he's back here playing in an orchestra in a place called Silver Creek. I look over here at Ken Whitlow. Ken's wife finds out that there's a rural opportunity for a physical therapist in Rome, Georgia. Golden Living subcontracts their physical therapy His precious wife, Tracy, had worked for that company before, and they called her way over in Alabama near Gulf Shores and says, look, we need a physical therapist in Rome, Georgia with our company. None of the younger therapists will come to Rome because they say it's a rural assignment. They want to live in Atlanta Metro. So listen to Ken's testimony. He said, we got in the car and came to Rome, Georgia. It didn't look rural to us. And when they came, Warren Jones was working for me. Reluctantly. And as the years went on, we watched their family, the Whitlow family. And I said, you know something, Warren? I said, if you retire one day or I have a staff opening, I said, I think we ought to talk to Ken. What do you think? He said, I think we ought to interview him. And then Warren lost his mind and decided to retire. I mean, you're only 70 years old. What you doing? Looking like Dick Clark over there. And so then the next thing you know, we've got Ken and Tracy. And don't you love Ken and Tracy in our church? He had absolutely no idea he's going to wind up on staff at this church. In fact, one of the reasons they picked this church was just because it was close to where they were living. And the teenagers connected right away. Look back to the time of your salvation. God was leading you to the person, or maybe to the place, the church, where you could hear the gospel. And as we look at Ruth, who was a Gentile, she was a pagan. Here she's about to be redeemed. She's about to join a Jew in marriage. Look back at us. We're not Jewish. We're sinners. And Jesus came so that you and I could be adopted into the family of God. As I said this morning, God's got a plan for every life. But we need to be thankful that He sent the Redeemer, His Son, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we'll have eternity to praise Him for grafting us into the family of God. Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed?